This morning, we're going to take a one-week hiatus from our sermon series. This year, we have been in a series taking us through the narrative of Scripture, Genesis to Revelation. We're about to finish up the prophets and move into the New Testament, but I wanted to take a break today to focus in on some important matters that are going to shape the future of our ministry here. I want to invite you this morning to take your Bibles and turn with me in the New Testament to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1 is where we're going to be today in a message I've simply entitled, Be a Witness. Acts is a book that's written by Luke, and it picks up where Luke's gospel leaves off, and it records the way that the gospel began to spread among the nations. It talks about the way that the church began. The gospel of Luke, it ends with these words. It says, and while Jesus blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into the heavens, and they worshiped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They've just spent time with the risen Lord, and now he's ascended into heaven, and they're going back kind of to their home base, to Jerusalem, and it says that they had exceeding joy. Now, if we didn't have the book of Acts, if that's where it left off, what we might assume would happen next would be an immediate time of witnessing. Maybe they're on their way back to Jerusalem. They said, okay, so when we get back, we're going to knock on this many doors every day, and we're going to hand out these flyers every day, and somebody's got to preach. Peter, we'll let you be the preacher. Somebody is going to need to teach. Who's the smartest guy in our group? Well, geez, we're all 19, 20-year-olds. Somebody's got to go to the synagogue and start preaching. We need to put together an outreach plan. Maybe what we need is a big community event. And somebody else is going to say, no, what we need to do is a discovery of felt needs in the area. Another is going to say, well, I think we should start a seminary. You maybe have all of these ideas kicking around, some strategic measure to get the word out that their Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the grave, and now you can have eternal life and forgiveness of sin if you put your faith and trust in him. But what we find in the book of Acts is they go back to Jerusalem and they wait. They wait. They waited because that's what Jesus told them to do. In fact, if you look in your Bibles, Acts chapter 1, verse 4 says this, while he was staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise from the Father. What was the promise of the Father? The promise of the Father was that as Jesus goes away, that he would send the Holy Spirit. He said, so what I need you to do now is I need you to go to Jerusalem, and I just need you to wait until the promise comes. I struggle with patience. I don't know if any of the rest of you are there with me, but I have a hard time letting things develop. But this is one of the key lessons that God's taught me over the past few years. When I first came as pastor here in 2017, I'm just going to go ahead and put all my cards on the table this morning and tell you my naive ideas, okay? I assumed, because I grew up around here, it would take me about a year's time to get to know you guys and to understand the lay of the land. So that in 2018, we could execute a fully developed mission, vision, discipleship pathway, missionary vision and strategy. And to be frank with you, I was disappointed when I failed to make that happen. I was kind of talking with our deacons this morning about this, and I said, I look back over the past 5 years, and this is what I do recall, though, is that in 2018, we did take some steps. We developed, or we determined that we as a body of believers, we know what a disciple is. We just are not sure what we're doing to make them. So we don't have a process for that. Well, 2019, we took the time and we developed a discipleship pathway. It took all year in 2020. We began communicating it, gather, grow, give, and go. We did a sermon series and began to implement that into the things that we were doing around here and kind of focusing our ministry on that. 2021, we re-engaged ministry teams. We kind of had a break during COVID, and I had some real dumb ideas early on, and we're like, okay, let's reboot these. Phase two, we're going to engage more people in the ministry of Oakland Baptist Church. We're going to get everybody engaged. This year, we've been in a process of developing and communicating a ministry mission and a mission strategy. And I'm here today to deliver those to you. Part one is our ministry vision. And there are several pieces of this, and I want to give it to you. The first is our mission. Why are we here? Well, we exist to make and mature disciples in our community and throughout the world. That's our guiding light. That's everything we do points in that direction. How are we going to get there? This is where our vision comes into play, is that we invite those that are in our sphere of influence to experience the transformation in their life through faith in Jesus Christ. And then we're going to equip members to pursue Christ individually and corporately as we strive to impact the world with the message of the gospel. That's our vision for how we will make and mature disciples both here and throughout the world. How are we going to do that? How do we develop disciples? Well, our discipleship pathway is that we say we're a healthy church when our members, that's collectively, gather, grow, give, and go, that we gather faithfully. We're joining with others for a time of worship, for a time of community and fellowship, that we grow, that we develop our faith both individually through the disciplines of faith and corporately through time of discipleship and Bible study and corporate learning, that we give of our time, talents, and resources, and that we go, that we live life on mission. That last piece, the going, is the part that I really want to focus in on today. And how do we be a witness? How do we live a life on mission? And I want you to know that all the work that's gone into this over the last several years, it is great and it's wonderful, but it's just the beginning. And these are just meaningless words on paper if we do nothing to fulfill them with our lives individually and corporately as a church. Over the past 2 years, we've really began to kind of put some meat on the bones, so to speak. We've developed systems and teams and strategies and groups and community and evangelism training and Bible study groups and mentoring relationships. Very recently, we started our very first high challenge intensive discipleship group of men. As we take the next steps, what we want to do is we want to look at what did God do in the early church, and then how then might we align ourselves so that he might do that same sort of work here. And their story begins this way. Join me in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, we pick up in verse 1. It says this. This is Luke writing. In the first book, O Theophilus, Theophilus is the guy that paid for the scribe to put this down in ink, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. In other words, I told you the gospel and ministry of Jesus until the day when he was taken up after he'd given the commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, and you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Let's pause there for just a minute. Jesus has just finished his earthly ministry. the end of that, he's been crucified for sin. He's resurrected from the grave, and now he's spent 40 days with his disciples and different groups of people proving the resurrection, teaching them about how all of the scripture beginning in Genesis is pointed forward to him. And then in Acts 1, before he ascends back to heaven, Jesus is going to meet one last time with the disciples. He told them, hey guys, you need to wait in Jerusalem until you've received the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, which then is going to be the force within you that's going to empower you for ministry. And then he told them what they were to do to complete the mission that he had given them. Now, as he's speaking to them, in the middle of this, all this, the disciples begin to question him about the timing of the inauguration of the kingdom. How rude. Right, he's telling them, guys, I want you to go back to Jerusalem, wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. He's coming, and it's probably James and John. They raise their hand, but Lord, when's the kingdom coming? Now, I want you to look in your Bibles, verse 6 and 7, it says this. So that when they'd come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons the Father is fixed by his own authority. When was the kingdom of God going to come to fruition, they're asking? When are we going to begin to reign with you on earth? What? Like, you think about all that's happening. This is crazy talk. At least from our perspective, but listen to me. We do the same exact thing. We want to know, when is God going to make us influential? When is God going to make us popular? When's God going to make us large? When will our church become synonymous with the kingdom of God? The disciples are asking these questions because they still don't get it. And we're asking similar questions because oftentimes we don't get it either. We get a little too focused on ourselves. Now, I need to make a confession to you this morning. Toward the end of 2018, I began to meet with some leaders in our association and began to talk about what was happening here. If you were here, you would know we were baptizing like gangbusters. Literally, for a month and a half, we kept water in there, and we were baptizing mostly adults. And I began to share the news, and I began to get invited into conversations, and I began to tell people, Oak Quinn Baptist Church is the fastest growing BMA church in America. And I have to be honest, I was extremely arrogant in my approach. What I really wanted was some spotlight for what God was doing here. This continued into 2019. And then all of a sudden, the baptistry sits dry for a year. And I'm praying last year, and I'm like, Lord, what's happening? Like, we were baptizing like crazy, and everything was going great. And then all of a sudden, it's like, did we lose our effectiveness? And he said, it's you. You wanted the spotlight. Through a season of my own confession and repentance, I wanted to tell you that God this morning has begun to answer that prayer. To fill this tub back up and us to begin to see God do his work again. This is not about me. It's not about you. It's not about us. It's just about Jesus Christ and the work that he does in people's life. I love what he says to the disciples, and they're questioning it. And he says, this is not for you to know. This is not for you to know. Stop trying to figure out the future and just be obedient to the command that I've already given you for the present. Man, church, we need this. Stop trying to figure out what's going to happen in the future. Let us just be obedient to the command God's already given us. What is that command? Matthew 28, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples. Who? Of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And hey, as you do that, guess what, church? He said, lo, behold, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. And then to help them before he ascends back to heaven, to help the disciples keep the main thing the main thing, he reiterates this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Let's read it together. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So this is part two for us today, is our mission strategy. Acts 1:8 is the strategy that we are adopting for our mission ministry here. And I want to summarize it for you this way. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, go be a witness for Christ by living on mission for him wherever life takes you until the whole world hears. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, go be a witness for Christ by living on mission with him wherever he takes you until the whole world hears. If you're a Christian, listen to me. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. And you've been commanded by Christ to engage his empowerment and to go and be a witness for him. A witness is just simply a person who goes and tells what they've seen, what they've heard, what they've experienced. We become witnesses when we've heard the gospel, when we've seen how the gospel has changed us, when we experience God working in our lives, and then our job, our responsibility, the call on our life is then to go and tell other people about it. And God has a process in this to make sure that as we do that, that we don't get any of the credit for ourselves. It used to really bother me, and I really couldn't put my finger on why, that he told them, first, go to Jerusalem and just wait. Just wait. Now, and then after they've waited, they could become witnesses. Now, it didn't take them long. It was a period of about a week and a half, 10 days waiting. But it wasn't until Pentecost that they received the Holy Spirit, and then they begin to testify. The reason the disciples were delayed in receiving the Holy Spirit and they waited to preach the gospel was to demonstrate how God works through us by his might and not by our abilities. Jesus promised the disciples that they would receive power to witness after they'd received the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Notice the progression. They received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers them, and then they become witnesses with extraordinary results. Too often, we fail as witnesses for Christ because we get our pattern kind of all out of whack, don't we? We either attempt to witness just relying on our own abilities and we fail, or we ignore the responsibility to witness because we don't think that we've got enough influence to be heard. Or we think, man, God's only gifted certain people to share their faith. That's for the preacher to do. I don't need to do that. Listen to me. Witnessing doesn't prove what we can do for God. Witnessing shows what God has done for us, believing that he can do the same thing for others. This has nothing to do with me, but golly, the Lord has done so many things in me, I think he could do that for you too. That's witnessing. As you embrace the power of the Holy Spirit within you to be obedient to the command of Christ to be a witness, I believe it's helpful for us to consider three concerns of a witness. Here's concern number one, where? Where does God want me to be a witness? When Jesus gave the command for them to be a witness, the disciples were where? They were in Jerusalem. So that's where the Great Commission began for them. You will be my witness. Where? In Jerusalem. But it didn't stop there. He continued and he says, and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The scope of our gospel responsibility begins locally, but it expands globally. Our effort to share the gospel will be right here. It begins right here in Central. This is where it starts. But it should never stop there. It should not stop there. Jesus told the disciples to be a witness unto the end of the earth. Start where you are and then move out to the next region, to the next region. You're going to have to cross some cultural boundaries and some geographic boundaries until the gospel's reached every corner of the earth. Here's what that should look like for us. It's kind of a three-pronged approach to how we'll be witnesses. We're going to pray, we're going to give, and we're going to go. And we're going to do that locally, regionally, nationally, and internationally. We're going to pray specifically for missionaries, and we're going to give specifically to missionaries and mission endeavors. And then we're going to go. We're going to send people on mission to the mission field. We're going to do that locally. This is the way I put it to you. Be a missionary where you do life. Start there, where you're a student, the school that you're at, student, the job that you go to, the place where you go to the doctor, the clubs that you're a part of, the community that you're engaged with. What is the way we talk about it? Your sphere of influence, the people that are around you. Plus, as we engage in church outreach things, we want you to be engaged there. And there's some local parachurch organizations that are meeting needs in our community that we're going to partner with. It's locally, regionally. We're going to focus on the state of Texas, and we're going to partner specifically with the BMA of Texas church planter on the ground in West Texas planting a church. And we're going to come alongside them, and we're going to support them, and we're even going to send teams out to minister with them. What about nationally? Here in the United States, we have an organization that we're partnering with called the BMA of America, and they have North American missionaries. We've begun to identify some of those, and what we're trying to work on now is how we'll partner with them in contexts where no one speaks English. That's a challenge, but we're working toward how can we be on mission with them? We can at least begin praying. We can begin giving. How will we go? That's what we're working on. And then internationally, working with the BMA of America Global Missions. These are families that we're sending out from the United States of America into hard-to-reach places of the world, and we're going to come alongside them financially to support them. We're going to pray for them, and we're going to send teams to do short-term mission trips with them in hard places like Zambia and Nepal. This is going to be part of the DNA of our church. And when people think about Oakland Baptist Church, they're like a church that believes in the gospel and does missions. As we plan, I want you to consider the following. Will you join us in being intentional about engaging your community with the gospel and specifically trying to connect with people that are disconnected from the church? And then here's the second thing. Would you begin to pray with us for the missionaries that we're partnering with? Would you begin to financially support the mission work that we're doing outside the context of our local community? And would you consider being a member of one of our short-term mission teams? So that's number one, where does God want us to be a missionary? Here's number two, how does God want me to be a witness? How? How does he want me to be a witness? Initially, the gospel spread primarily through the public preaching as the disciples would stand in the open sphere and preach. And That was a major way that they witnessed, but it continues even today as to be used as a significant tool for the gospel. However, as you read the continuation of the book of Acts and then into the epistles, what you learn is that much of the gospel work that took the good news of Jesus across the globe occurred as people would just simply share their faith in the natural rhythms of life. Just kind of these regular rhythms of life, and they're sharing the gospel with the people that they encounter. Why? It's because gospel conversations, they occur most naturally and most effectively within the context of a relationship. People trust you, and they're going to trust what you say. This means that it's critical for the advancement of the gospel that we have relationships with people that are unchurched. That as you share life together, you show them what a life looks like that's transformed by the gospel so that you can talk about the work that God's doing in your life. By the way, side note, it doesn't do us a lot of good to be friends with unchurched people if our lives don't look any different. Because if they don't look any different, it doesn't give us much credibility to our testimony. But as we befriend these people and as we live differently, they're going to point to us and they're going to say, something is different about you. And listen, as they observe these changes, it's going to give us the opportunity to tell them why. The difference isn't because, man, I got a life hack. I figured out. I get up every morning, make my bed. I've already got something done. I don't do that. Okay, but I was listening to a podcast this week. They tell us that's some great leaders. That's what they do. They make their bed first thing in the morning, 5 a.m. So it's going to disturb my wife, but we're going to try, right? No, it's not some life hack that's like, man, the reason I got all this joy and contentment and satisfaction in my life isn't because of life hack. It's not some self-help idea that I have. It's the work of Jesus Christ to change me, to change who I am. I naturally would never be like this, but Jesus Christ has done such an incredible work on me that he's changed me into a completely different person. Jesus is the difference. Now let's do something together. Let's intentionally befriend people that are far from God, show them what a life that looks different could look like for them, and then verbally share the gospel with them. Now, anytime we talk about sharing the faith, I know what happens. We get nervous. Oh, here we go again. I don't want to do this. Right? We get really nervous about this. You think, man, what am I supposed to say? What if I don't have all the questions? What if this makes it weird? Well, things might get weird. It might change the relationships that you have. But I want you to know that if that happens, they're going to know who to turn to when life gets rough. And you're probably not going to have all the answers, but that's okay. And I want to remind you, it's not your job to save anybody. It's just simply your job to share. So tell your story. Talk to people about what you believe. But I want to encourage you, also know a way to share the gospel. Real quickly, I want to give you two of my favorite ways. This is called Three Circles. This is an easy way to share the gospel with someone, particularly if they're agnostic or atheist. Say, listen, God has a perfect design for our life. In that design, everything works as it should. Somewhere along the way, we get an idea, we got a better way of doing things. We depart away from that. That's what our Bible calls sin. We think it's going to take us this great place. We actually end up in a place of brokenness. Now, we venture away from that because we feel the pain of brokenness and we want to fix it, but it only takes us further into more brokenness. But God has a solution for that. It's called the gospel. Gospel is just simply the good news that Jesus Christ came to save us, that he died upon the cross as payment for our sin, that he was buried but rose again, and now he seats at the right hand of the Father waiting to receive us. If you'll put your faith in him and cry out to him, turning from your sin and turning to him in faith, he'll save you. You repent and believe, and it gives you ability to recover and to pursue God's design for your life. And there may still be some times where you depart from that, but the solution's always the same. Repent and believe and put your faith in him and pursue the life that he has designed for you. Now, if you come into my office and you want to have counseling and you're talking about faith, I'm going to show you this next one. It's called the bridge illustration. It's simply this: God created us to be in relationship with him. But sin has created a great chasm between us, and in that chasm is death. It's separation from God. And we're going to all try to get back to God because we feel there's some painful thing in us that says, I can do it, I can get back, I can be good enough. But the Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that the wages of sin is actually death. That's what we earned. But it also tells us the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That God loved us so much that he sent Jesus to save us so that he might, through the cross, build a bridge between where we're at and where God is. But what we have to do is cross over that bridge. Now, everybody in the world is in one of four places. Either they've never heard this. They're in one of those places that, with our missionaries, we're trying to reach. Or maybe they're like the bulk of what we're seeing in this post-Christian society that we live in, where people have heard this, they don't believe it. What we would classify as either atheist or agnostic. They're just like, yeah, that's nice. I don't need that. It's therapeutic stuff for you guys. It's not true. Number three is what I would say is the bulk of the South. The people that we do life with, they've heard this before. They believe it's true. They've done nothing to act on it. Oh, yeah, I believe in God. Oh, yeah, I know Jesus was the Son of God. I know he died on the cross. Jesus loves me, this I know, what the Bible tells me. So I got it all, been to VBS, yes, I got it. But they've never come to the point where they've recognized their sin and need for a Savior. Number four is when you've heard this, you believe it, and you've responded to the gospel by calling out for salvation. That by, you have faith in Jesus. Not that you're doing any work, but he's doing all the work to save you. You're just calling out to him for it. Now, these are tools that we have that I can share with you in greater detail later. Here's the question I want you to ask. How does God want me to be a witness? Here's an idea. Build relationships with people that need Jesus, live a godly life before them, and then verbally share the gospel with them. Here's number three. When does God want me to be a witness? We're going to finish up here in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, it says this. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up in a cloud, took him out of their sight. They were gazing into heaven as he went. Behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Jesus ascends into heaven, and the disciples are standing there, and they're just staring into the sky. Like, we just can't believe what we just saw. And then these angels show up, and they say, hey, what are you doing there? Don't just stand there and stare. He gave you instructions. Get busy. He's coming back. When Jesus returns, you want him to find you faithfully doing the work that he's given us to do. Remember a few years ago, we were at some friend's house, and it was getting kind of late, and we're leaving. I told my kids, I said, hey, go get in the truck. We're leaving. So we're headed out, and between my truck and these people's house, there was a basketball court. And so we're headed out, and then, boom, they bolt, and they take off toward the basketball court. And about the time their feet hit the court, I said, hey, now. It was about face. Right? They turn, and they're not sprinting toward the basketballs anymore. They're sprinting toward the truck. Get it? And they knew Dad meant business. Some of us, we've heard the command to go and be a witness, but on the way we've detoured and we've found something else that looks a little more interesting. It may not necessarily be a bad thing. It may be a good thing that we busy ourselves with, And we wonder, man, I wonder when God will use me to be a witness. I wonder when my time will come. I wonder when I'm going to be ready. And our Heavenly Father is saying to us, hey, now. Now is the time. Don't get caught staring into the sky. Listen, I believe that God is doing some amazing things here. Don't be the person that is standing by, staring into the sky when he shows up in a big way. Because you're going to regret that you missed out on being part of what he's doing here. Let me finish this morning by asking you guys some questions. Here's the main one. What will your part be in our church fulfilling the vision that God's given us? What will your part be? Maybe you need to start today by just responding to the gospel. Maybe today the first step that you need to take is to say, I need what these other folks have. I need to come for. I need to pray to receive Christ. I need that for myself. Maybe some of you are here today and that's happened for you years ago. Maybe you just need to get in touch with me because you're like, look, I've been a believer. I just need to really sharpen my faith. I need a better understanding. I need to learn how can I be an effective witness. I'd love to have the opportunity to share with you how you can do those things. So work with you on sharpening your skills and your ability to share the gospel. Maybe you're like, I've got all the tools I need. I've done this before. Listen, if that's you, yeah, I need you to prayerfully consider being part of our short-term mission team. If you're like, well, that's not me. Well, that doesn't discount you from that either. But listen, some of you have been believers for a long time and you've got an ability to share your faith. Engage with us in mission as we engage with alongside our missionaries to help people that are far from God come to saving faith in him. I pray that you would join us in this. And I want to close this morning as we head into our invitation with just a prayer for our church that we would take this seriously and that we would respond to the command of the Lord Jesus Christ on our lives. Would you join me in that?